All right, so we started out there in James chapter number 1, and I want to focus in on the latter portion of this chapter. We're going to reread starting verse number 22. Paul says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And before we even get any further, you know, this is a really important aspect of the Christian life and something that I think we need to remind ourselves of. You know, I'm all for good doctrine. I'm all for knowledge and wisdom, and it's extremely important, and we need to be studying the Word. We need to be coming to church. We need to be listening to sermons. We need to be just increasing our knowledge and our wisdom more and more. But you know what? That's not enough. You need to be putting what you learn into practice and being a doer of the Word, not hearers only. Because if you're just a hearer, you know, you start to... Oftentimes, people will start to get proud and kind of puffed up. The Bible says that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And you can't just sit back and just have a bunch of knowledge and not actually put it into practice. Because I mean, I believe at the end of the day, then you don't really get it anyways. Because the whole point is to be able to serve others and help others. Jesus Christ came not to be served, but you know, not to be ministered to, but to minister. He came to serve other people and to be an example for us of how we ought to live our lives and esteeming others better than ourselves, right? That this life should literally be a life of ministry and serving others. It is not about you. So part of that is being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Put what you hear into practice in order to learn more. The Bible says, continuing on here, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So when you hear truths from the Bible, when you're confronted with the truth, you can start to look back and see a reflection of yourself and go, "Wow, yeah, you know what? I'm guilty of this and this and this," or whatever. You hear things from the Bible. But if you're not a doer, if you don't do anything with that, you're just going to go away, you're going to go home, you're going to live your life, and you're going to forget what you'd heard. You're going to forget how you actually are unless you change, unless you put things into practice, right? That's what the Bible's kind of giving us here in a very nice way by giving us this illustration. But let's keep reading, because this is just real brief introduction to the main course of the sermon this morning. Verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now, how many times have you heard people say, "Well, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship," and people want to just tear down that word religion and cast it out as evil and say, "Oh, you have a religion, but I have a relationship." Well, no, the Bible actually talks a lot about people who have bad religions, and people who have vain religions, as it did in verse 26, saying, hey, if you seem to be religious, right? A lot of people have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's a lot of people who have religions that are based on traditions of man and not on God's word. These are vain traditions. If you seem to be religious and you bridle not your tongue, but you deceive your own heart, the Bible says your religion's vain. I mean, how vain is that to just deceive yourself? To say you believe something or to put off some front that you don't really believe in your heart, that's vanity. That's right. That's empty. That's meaningless. Okay, people want to put off like they're so great and I'm so spiritual and everything else. That's vain. That type of religion is vain. So I'm not just for all religion, right? But the Bible talks about pure religion. Good religion, pure. Things that we ought to have. So yes, I say I have a relationship because I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the most important relationship, by the way, because most people want to tell you, "Oh, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship," are trusting in their good works to remain in their good grace and standing with God as far as their salvation is concerned. And I would say, no, I was born again. I was born into God's family as a child of God. And whether I'm a good child or a bad child, I'm still a child of God, and God's never going to leave me or forsake me. But I should work on having a good relationship with him so that I could be blessed in my deeds, so that I could not be a hearer of the word, but a doer also, because the man that doeth such things will be blessed in his deed, is what the Bible says in verse 25 there. Verse 27, he says, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father. So here is what the Bible is defining as pure religion: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So I'm going to start with this latter portion of that verse: keep yourself unspotted from the world. It's basically get the sin out of your life, right? Try to keep yourself pure. That is a pure religion, which is ironic because people who want to say, I don't have a religion, they're going to call us Pharisees and, oh, you follow the law. Keeping yourself unspotted from the world is a good thing. And that is actually part of pure religion in God's eyes. According to God's word, that is pure religion. By definition, it is pure. I mean, think about purity. Well, if you're trying to keep yourself clean from sins, you're trying to keep yourself pure, right? And that's a pure religion, is trying to do that, attempting to keep yourself unspotted from the world. But the focus of the sermon this morning is actually on the first part of that verse, where it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. This is a part of our Christian life that we ought to have, that I believe is going completely just null and void, almost 100%. And people aren't taking this very seriously. Visiting, you know, if you want to have pure religion, the Bible says, visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Helping, you know, a much more generalized term, and we're going to get specific on this, believe me, this is specific, but just doing good and helping other people out is something that we can't lose and forget in all of our doctrine and all of our teaching, yay, even in all of our soul winning. We can't forget the other aspects of loving people and helping people and being a blessing to people, especially those that are weak, that have nobody, that have no one else to be there for them and to help them out. The fatherless and widows. I've mentioned this in other sermons, but we see God has a special place in his heart for the fatherless and the widows and the people who don't have anyone to just help them out, right? People who are abandoned, orphaned, right? They're left alone. God likes to look out for those people because those people are more vulnerable than anyone else. There's a lot of evil, wicked people out there, and God makes sure that, you know what, I'm going to defend those people. And as believers, he wants us, if you have a pure religion, to visit those people, to help people like that out. This is one of the reasons why we have a rest home ministry within our church. Because this is important. This isn't just something. This isn't just, it's not even just a training ground to build up preachers. Okay, that is a benefit of it. But that isn't, I wouldn't even say that's the main purpose of doing it. It's not the main purpose of doing it. The main purpose of having a ministry of rest home, where we go and visit people who are older, they're elderly, there's a lot of widows there, there's people who need to be cared for, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to be a blessing to them and preach the word of God to them and to help those people out in their life, because a lot of people don't have much of anything. And we're trying to be a blessing to those people. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. You know, I mentioned just doing good unto people. Just doing good is part of being Christian. Matthew 25, we're going to start reading verse number 31. The Bible says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. These are all things that people are doing, and he's giving them, he's commending them for, he's commending his sheep for, saying, look, I was hungry and you actually did something about that. You gave me meat. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger. You took me in. You were hospitable. You helped me out. You cared about me. You loved me. You did all of these things for me. You know, I needed clothing. You gave me what I needed. You clothed me. I was sick. You came and were a blessing unto me. You visited me. You helped my spirit. You helped boost me up. I was in prison. You came unto me. You stood with me. These are all characteristics that a Christian ought to have. And he continues on here. He says, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Saying, like, wait a minute. When did we see you? Because this is Jesus speaking, right? I never came and saw you, Jesus, and did these things for you. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison, came unto thee. Verse 40 says, And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So you're saying, when you show this love and these acts of kindness and helping people out, even unto the least, he's like, it's like you're doing it unto me. It's easier for us, especially as Christians, to think, well, of course I'm going to serve God. I mean, if Jesus needed anything, not that Jesus needs anything, but if Jesus needed anything, of course I would be there and give him anything that I could. We need to have the mindset that when you help the lowest of people, it's like you're helping Jesus. It's like you're doing that unto him. So don't view people with disdain because they're in the situation that they're in. Help them out. Be a blessing. Be a support. And you know, specifically, I'm really kind of focusing this on our ministry of visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And when you go to places, because I don't want people to have an attitude of just being above something like that. Because no one here ought to be above visiting the fatherless and widows. If that's the case, you better check your religion. Is it vain? And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself because we're going to look at an attitude that I think people might be misinterpreting. Flip over to Matthew 28. You're in Matthew 25. Just go a few pages to the right. One of the things that having a rest home ministry also provides, in addition to just visiting the widows, right? Visiting people in their affliction and helping out, it also allows for an opportunity to make disciples. And that's part of the Great Commission. While soul winning is important, we go out and preach the gospel to people, we also ought to try to be making disciples. And yes, we should have a goal of trying to make disciples of everybody that we win to Christ, but you know, obviously that's not going to happen. It's easier and more effective to make disciples at services, at places where people are actually coming to. Like, church is a great place to make disciples. That's one of the reasons why, you know, we really try to get people after they're saved to come into church, because that's going to help them then be made disciples, because they need to hear the teaching regularly. But one of the benefits of having a rest home ministry like we have is that we get to go there now. Yes, we're going to minister to the people. Yes, you ought to. And by the way, if you're not doing this, you ought to. Okay? Anyone who goes, whether you're preaching or not, if you're going there to support, if you're going there to help, talk to the people there. Talk to them. Find out what's going on in their life. Pray with them. Pray for them. Okay? Be a blessing however you can, and teach the gospel, teach the Bible, teach things to the people there. Be a blessing to those people. It's more than just preparing a sermon, going and leaving. Okay, get to know the people there. Love the people there. Would to God we could have more than just one ministry. I've been wanting to have multiple things. I've been talking about stuff, and it hasn't been put into place yet. I want to do a prison ministry as well. We saw in Matthew 25, he says, I was in prison, and you visited me. Right, and you came unto me. There's people that we can reach, and there's people that we could help make disciples in other areas. And the people in these rest homes, you know, they're not going to be able to make it down to church. People in prison definitely aren't going to be able to make it to church, right? The Bible says in Matthew 28, right, you turn, verse 19, of course, very famous, Great Commission. Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Part of the ministry of going out and visiting the fatherless and widows is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded them. That's part of it. It's part of what we're doing. It's part of the Great Commission, helping to build and make disciples. It's important. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just the whole concept, and we're not going to go to every passage that brings this up, but hopefully you've read your Bible enough to see ministering to people, you know, loving them and praying for them is a very Christian thing to do, right? And this is something that even non-believers that call themselves Christian understand this point, right? This is something that should not be, you know, groundbreaking at all. But it's something that you need to remind yourself of, that you don't get too lopsided in every one area of your life and allow yourself just to forget about the whole point of helping people out. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. So part of our job is to warn people that are just being, you know, just living really sinful lives, being really unruly, just no one, you know, no one can rule over me, this type of an attitude of just, you know, being real stiff-necked. We gotta warn those people, right? They need a warning. Hey, if you love someone, you're going to warn them about trouble to come. You can have this attitude, but it's not going to lead you anywhere good. There is a God, and he is going to hold you responsible for what you do. And you may not want to be ruled over by anybody, but guess what? God is in charge regardless of what you want and what you think. This is the truth. I'm going to warn you about that. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. So part of our Christian duty is a comfort to people who are, you know, feeble-minded, that they may not be that intelligent, may not be that bright, and to support the weak. People who are weak, they need help. And we ought to be able to help and support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil on any man, but ever follow that which is good. Ever follow that which is good. Do good, both among yourselves, within the church, and all men. This isn't a command that's just for other believers. He's saying, always follow that which is good. Always try to be good. Always do what's right and help people, both among yourselves and to all men. We need to love in deed and in truth. Again, not just in name only. When you just make lip service to believing something and you don't do it, it's like, you know, the Bible says in James, you're a forgetful hearer. In 1 John chapter 3, I'll read this for you. You can turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible reads, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What's that saying? Back up what you say you believe with action. Don't just give lip service to, oh yeah, yeah, I love, oh yeah, I want to help people, oh yeah, that's great, sounds good. No, actually do it. So he's saying, if you see your brother has a need and you can help him out, you are fully capable of helping out this person. They're in need, they need help. They're a brother, and you are there, and you're able to help them and satisfy them, and then you just shut up. You're about to just be like, no, I'm not going to do it. That's just, you know, especially when people say, oh, yeah, yeah, I'd love to help you out. But then you don't? That is hypocrisy at its finest. That is vain religion. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse number 7. The Bible reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And, you know, very simple statement there. Think about how much love God has bestowed upon you. Obviously, all the way up to the point of his Son being the propitiation for our sins, for Jesus Christ coming to pay for our sins. That is a tremendous amount of love. But, I mean, even just think about everything else in your life that you've been blessed with by God. And the magnitude of the love that God has for you, the Bible says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's not just about you and your own well-being. This life is not about you. It's about others. Amen. This is the ultimate mindset that we need to have in a Christian life. How can I help other people? That should be our drive and our motivation. What can I do to help others? Go ahead, start at home. How can I help my family? Great place to start. It's not an unbiblical place to start either. What can I do? You know, men, you have to support and provide for your family. But you're working not for you, you're working for them.
That's right.
To help them. Right? You know, when you come to church, you don't ask, you know, what can this church provide for me? What can I do for the church? What can I do for everybody else here? Now, I realize a lot of people don't have that mindset, especially when you first start going to church. A lot of people are judging churches based on, well, what can I find here? What do you have for me? What do you have for my kids? What do you know? Because the church is a ministry and a service, so people will view it that way. Well, okay, well, what are you offering then, right? But what I'm saying is that to be right with God and to be a good Christian, we ought not to have the mindset of, well, what are you going to do for me? It's what can I do for you? What can I do for everybody? What can I do to help? That's the mission. That's the goal. What are the best things that I can do to help? One thing that everybody can do to help is to go out and win people to Christ. Love other people enough to give them the truth of the gospel, right? That's the most important thing, but it's not the only thing. There are many things that need to be done and people need help with. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to read a very famous story in the scriptures, story of the Good Samaritan. We're going to start reading verse number 25 of Luke chapter 10. By reason, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." And, you know, don't get confused when Jesus is telling people, you know, someone comes to him and is asking how to be saved, and then he gives them, well, hey, what does the law say? Because there's a purpose for that, and it's true. If you are able to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, if you were able to do that completely perfectly, you would make it to heaven. So what Jesus said to him is not a lie at all. But the reason why he said that to him is because if you don't think that you're a sinner that actually deserves hell, then what do you think you need a savior for? That's step number one. So if he were to say, well, I've already broken this, then I guarantee you Jesus would have gone further with him. Okay. Well, here's the thing that, you know, but he didn't. This verse says, in verse 29, it says, but he, willing to justify himself, because he knew that he was guilty, but he still wants to justify himself. He's not seeking justification from God. He's seeking to justify himself. Said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, I find this interesting, and you know, this is maybe a little bit of a you know, rabbit hole, but loving the Lord your God, he said this, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. How do you do that? Like, that's, you're going to tell me that, you know, this guy is thinking that he's thinking so much, he's already done this, he's not even trying to justify himself. He's focused more on loving his neighbor as himself. Like, that's how he's trying to see, you know, how about the just loving God with every ounce of your being and energy? Like, who can say that I've always done that? Yeah, every breathing, living moment, I'm just all about God and loving him with all of my strength, all of my mind. Everything is all just about God. All the time, 24/7. Now, yeah, we should be like that, but we're not. And we're so far removed from that, I don't see how you don't stop at the very first one, right? But apparently, he must think he's got all that under control because he's trying to justify himself and say, well, who is my neighbor, right? Well, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, well, who is my neighbor? But this is important. This is why we're getting into this, because the response that Jesus gives is a little bit longer of a response, but it should help us understand, you know, what, how we ought to be. Verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So some guy gets mugged and left for dead, right? They beat him up, they wound him. He's left for dead in a ditch. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So here are two people that are supposed to be these really religious people, a priest and a Levite, right? Servants of God. They come across, they don't know who it is, just a certain man, right? Just some guy in a ditch. And it's not that they don't notice him, because it says, when they saw him, they're like, they see him, and they go, well, I'm going to go walk over here because I don't want him to, like, maybe reach out and touch me, and I don't really want to look at him, and I'm just going to keep on going about my business, right? This is from the priest and the Levite. This is from the people that have the vain religion. The vain religion that weren't willing to help, that weren't willing to do this unto the least of them. These are the people, these are the goats that Jesus is going to cast off and say, you know, and say, depart from me, I never knew you. And don't take that the wrong way. I'm not saying you have to do good works in order to be saved. It's not, that's not it at all. But these people are going to be, these are the goats. It says, but a certain Samaritan, and the reason why he mentions a Samaritan here is because the Samaritans were looked down as a lower people. Because the Samaritans were from Israel, but they had been mingled in with the heathen, and their genealogy had been corrupted, and they were viewed as, they're not true blood Jews, right? They were these mixed breeds, these half-breeds that got intermingled. And so the Jews in Judea would look at them with disdain because they weren't pure like the Judeans were, right? Like the Jews. So they looked down on the Samaritans, but he brings this up because you've got the priest and the Levite that are Jews. And then you've got the Samaritan. He says, Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And compassion, that's the same phrase that Jesus used when in Matthew 25 about having compassion, right? And then verse 34 says, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So this guy actually does what that guy needs. He helps take care of him. And he was able to do so. He had the money to be able to help this person. He was able to get them. You know, he takes care of his wounds. He takes care of his needs. He doesn't know this person. He doesn't check to see, well, wait a minute. Who are you? What do you believe? What, you know, there's a guy that's wounded and got mugged and needs help. So he says, I'm going to help him. It's that simple. Other people turn their, I'm not going to do anything. He decided to go and help him. Verse 36 says, which now of these, is Jesus now asking, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. You do the same thing. The one who was neighbor, when he says that you should love your neighbor as yourself, was the one that went and helped the person in need. And he says, you do the same thing. You be like that guy that helped, that Samaritan. You be like the Samaritan that helped that person out that was dying in a ditch. Helping people. I know this is just some mind-blowing concept that we should help people that are in need. But I really don't want this to, you know, this ought to be something that we are thinking about. And specifically, you know, when you go to that rest home, you are helping the people there. And you know, oftentimes, you may not even realize how much you're helping people. You really don't. People whose lives you may not even give much thought to and comprehend what they do on a daily basis. And in many cases, maybe how miserable their life is, how they don't have anybody. Just you caring about them and talking to them and praying with them and finding out about them. No, they might not have anybody that cares about them to do that. And you coming and doing that means the world to them, that will give them edification and lift them up and help build them up to continue. It is valuable. It is important. We need to have this heart for people to reach them. And yeah, I'm never going to underestimate or downplay the importance of soul winning, because it is of utmost importance. But it is not the only thing in your Christian life. It is not. It is important. It's not the only thing. Prayer is not the only thing. Bible reading is not the only thing. But you know what? They're all important. Coming to church, not the only thing. They're all important. Visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction is important. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read this for you in Zechariah 7. Zechariah 7, verse 7, the Bible reads, should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited, and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions, every man to his brother. Show mercy, have compassions, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against your brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. So he's bringing up a time when Israel was in much more prosperity. And he's saying, why don't you listen to the preachers of that time? And when they were saying, you know, show mercy, have compassion on everyone, his brother. But then they didn't do it. And if you continue reading, you're going to see, and then God brings judgment on them. Right? Because they weren't listening. They weren't obeying. They should have listened, but they didn't. They had everything, they were in prosperity, everything was going great, and they shut up their bowels of compassion. One of the things that they did. But I had you turn to Acts chapter 6. I'm going to close on this. It's a shorter sermon this morning. We're going to close on this because I don't want people to get a bad attitude about ministries like the rest home ministry or something similar and downplay that and treat that as, oh, well, you go do that. Well, I'm going to go soul winning. Because we have the rest home ministry that coincides, it overlaps with our soul winning time, right? And that's just the way it is. Now, we haven't asked anybody to just 100% of the time every single Sunday never go soul winning and only go and do this. Okay, so we're not asking anyone to give up anything. We did it for a good reason, because we're going to have the most people here. It works with scheduling to be able to get this ministry done, as well as being able to have the whole church-wide soul winning. And besides, the whole church can't go to this place anyway. It's a small place, right? So there's a need to go there, but it's not that frequent. That's not that often. But I don't want people to have disdain for a ministry like this and think that, no, I'm doing a much more noble thing by going out soul winning and not doing this. This ought to be a part of your life. This ought to be part of something that you do. And the reason why maybe some people might think differently about this is it could be found in Acts chapter 6. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible reads, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Part of the church's responsibility is to take care of widows who are widows indeed. Okay. Now, first of all, this church was huge in the book of Acts. I mean, there's thousands of people in this church. Nothing like our church. We don't even have one widow that fits the bill for the church being responsible for. So this isn't like this is some big job for our church. This was a bigger job for that church. There were lots of widows going there that needed help, that needed to be just supported by the church. And that's the church's responsibility, and it still is to this day. We have a widow, it's a widow indeed. As 1 Timothy chapter 5 lays out, then absolutely our church will financially support that person, and the church will be caring for and taking care of their needs completely. Because that is the right thing, the biblical thing to do. And this is the situation, which is very similar but slightly different to what we do with the rest home. Okay, it's not exactly the same thing. We're not going there and supporting them, okay, because that it's not the qualification, but we are going to minister unto them. But here's what the apostles are saying in verse number 2. It says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Okay, so this is their response. Because there's a need, and they're saying, well, it doesn't make sense for us to leave the word, to stop doing the work that we're doing in order to fill this other work that needs to be done. Now, there's many reasons why they said this, and what they're saying was right. First of all, they're apostles, and I would ask you, are you an apostle? Because the job of an apostle was different than the job of other people. And you know, in a church, there's different members, and people have different gifts that are given to them of God, and different roles that you ought to play out. Now, again, everyone ought to be soul winning, but then there's other things that certain people should be doing because God's gifted them. And the apostles were supposed to be devoting themselves to prayer and to the word, the ministry of the word, which is their primary function. And this was something that needed to be done daily. I mean, this is just like a regular task. So you have a church that has employees to help administer and take care of all of this stuff. People who are working full-time in the ministry. So they're saying, well, you know what? It doesn't really make sense. We need to just keep doing this work that we're doing, and we need other people to help us out to do this. So the apostles were spending all of their time in the ministry. So my next point is, well, are you spending all of your time in the ministry? That you're doing such a great work that you can't go to, or do you have other things that you're doing too, and that maybe you could afford to spend some time doing this? Because you're not an apostle that's devoted yourself to prayer and the word. Right? Don't put yourself in their shoes. Because this, what they have here too, you got to understand, this isn't even a bad attitude. It's just the work that they were doing needed to be done by them, and this work could have been handled by a lot of other people. Verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report." Now, the next thing I want to point out here is that the people that were taking this job, they're not treating this as the lowest of the low jobs to take care of the widows, the daily administration. They're not just saying, oh, yeah, well, this guy doesn't have a job, and he kind of is a deadbeat and whatever, but you know what, he'll be good at this. Just give him that job, right? Or this guy's new to the church, he wants to do something here, just give him that job. That's not the way they give out this job of the daily ministration to the widows and ministering to them. He says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." There's a standard here. He's saying, you know what? They need to be honest. They need to be full of the Holy Ghost. They need to have wisdom. So they're not just some brand new novice off the street. They have wisdom. They've got the Holy Ghost. They got the Word of God. They're powerful men whom we may appoint over this business because it was important. Because it is important. They just didn't want to separate their tasks and divide what they were doing into doing that task and this one. Not because it was necessarily even more important. It just doesn't make sense for them to stop doing for part of their day to do this other work. You have all of the resources. You have other people to do to take care of that business. They needed to do that. These people needed to do this. Makes sense. Our situation is not like this at all. You're not an apostle. You know, and that's what he says here in verse 4, excuse me, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They're giving themselves continually to prayer. You know, one other thing, you know, and I don't even know if anyone has this attitude. If you have this attitude, did you even finish the prayer challenge? The reason why the apostles weren't going to go and do this daily ministration, they said, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer. Don't put yourself in on the same level as an apostle who's giving himself continually to prayer, and you didn't even do a prayer challenge within our church that was like, what was the time limit? 20 minutes or 30 minutes or something a day?
20, sir.
20? 20 minutes. There's a difference between 20 minutes and continually. Let's not think more of ourselves than is appropriate. Because a good servant is a humble servant. A servant, to serve, you need to have a humble attitude. You can't be lifted up and full of yourself. You need to be focused on other people. We ought to have a heart to love other people, to care for other people, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and not to downplay the importance of a ministry like that. It is important. It should be part of the heart and the soul of our church is to do things like that in addition to going out and preaching the gospel. Which is why I've been wanting to establish a prison ministry. The problem I've been having with that is that I could only go and try to set that up during working hours when I'm working another job. That has been my holdup, is why I've been talking about it and haven't been able to do it because I can't get there while I'm working. It's just as simple as that. So when I'm not working, it's on my mind, and I've been wanting to make a schedule of time to get in there and talk to them so I could actually get my foot in the door and hopefully establish a time to set up that's after working hours when I can go and do something like that. But again, that's, you know, I want to go too far off on that. That's neither here nor there. That's me. But what about you? There's no reason that you can't start up a prison ministry. There's no reason you can't start up a rest home ministry. And if you want help with that, talk to me. I will help guide you and give you information as best as possible. If you have it in your heart to go be a blessing to other people, amen, you ought to. It's a good thing. If you're not willing to take up something like that on your own, at least be a part of ours. You can help. We have said this from the beginning. Even if you're not going to preach, we have people that go to preach. And then there's also an opportunity for people that want to just help. You don't have to do the preaching. Go with the preacher. Help people. We bring songbooks. You can help turn to the pages for the people that have a hard time seeing or hard time turning. They're old and frail. Get the songbooks ready for them. Help them during the service. And then sit down and talk to them. And be a blessing to them. There's plenty that you can do. And you know what? I don't think it's sinful to not go soul winning for an afternoon, for one afternoon on one Sunday to go and visit these people. You could go soul winning any other day of the week. Pick another time. Do both. We have Monday night soul winning. We've got Saturday soul winning. There's plenty of other times. And now that we got the extra time in the evening, you go soul winning after Sunday church. It's going to be light for a while. In Acts 6, you know, don't take that the wrong way. Because the people that they chose out, I mean, it says in verse 5, and this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Stephen, just alone, without even going into everyone else that they chose here, Stephen is the one who gets martyred, you know, basically in the next chapter. But talk about a man of God that wasn't willing to back down. Talk about a great hero of the faith and a great example. This is one of the people they chose to go and do the ministry of the widows. Not just some nobody, some no-name person. They named seven people, and they, you know, these are good, honest people, and they're full of the Holy Ghost, and they've got wisdom, and they know their Bible, and they're good people. We're going to send them to do this job because it's an important job. Don't let your religion become vain and forget what it's about. Let's follow the role that Jesus laid out for us. Let's have a pure religion. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us, for all the love that you've bestowed upon us. Dear Lord, I pray that you please help us to love others as you've loved us. Pray that you please just increase our knowledge and our wisdom and touch our hearts to have compassion and to love all men, dear Lord, that we can be true followers of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right.